talking this summer about love. 1 Corinthians 13, many of us have heard this. At the very least, many of us have heard it at a wedding of some kind. But it starts by talking about, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. It goes on and on about love, and it gets to the end of the chapter, and it says, and now these three remain. You know what they are? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This declaration of Scripture, it's deeply significant. Greater than prophecies, greater than all kinds of amazing spiritual gifts, greater than knowledge, there is faith, hope, and the greatest of all, there is love. Greater than any other aim, the aim of a Jesus follower should be that we will love well. After all, the Apostle Paul declares that God is love. And we're told in the same part of the Bible, 1 John 4, when he says that God is love, he says that we're to love one another, and if we say that we love God, but we don't love each other, we are liars. Love is an essential characteristic of someone who claims to be a Christian. But here, I think, is the challenge. What is love? What is love? I remember the day Angie walked down the aisle towards me at a church in Stouffville. She looked almost as beautiful as she does now, dressed all in white. I was so happy, so excited, because we would say I was in love. A few years later, I remember the day that Micah was born, like it was yesterday. Feelings I never thought were possible welled up in me, and we call those feelings love. Over the weeks that followed, we received cards and emails expressing excitement and congratulations over the birth of our son, and people through their words entered into our joy, and we call those sentiments they expressed love. I also remember the smell like it was yesterday. Just not the smell you're thinking of, actually. This is projectile vomit all over the car. Cleaning up from our toddler, who anytime we went more than a half hour, 40-minute drive, would throw up. And I remember dealing with that smell and taking apart every single bit of the car seat to clean it. And we call those actions love. We do things that we would never otherwise do. Here's the thing. Love has become, those are all true aspects of love, but they're all very different. Is it a state of being? Is it a feeling? Is it an expression, a sentiment? Is it an action? Perhaps all of the above. But the thing with love is it's become kind of a universal catchphrase. If you go out into the world, you can talk to almost anyone and say, we need to love each other. And almost anyone will say, yes. Yes, we do. But people mean different things by that. You can be against taxes. You can be against eating meat. You can be against unions. You can even be against raisins and butter tarts, as crazy as that is. But you cannot be against love in our world. In fact, many situations, love has kind of become this tool to silence those who disagree with us. That if somebody disagrees, well you don't love this person and that person, if you disagree. We use this love word in so many different ways. I love my wife. I love pizza. I love my kids. I love the Cleveland Browns. I love Jesus and I love Sour Patch Kids. I love my church and I love volleyball. This language of love has come to mean almost everything, and in so doing, it means almost nothing when we throw it around like that. This summer, we're going to spend time exploring this idea of love. But rather than exploring it philosophically or theoretically, we're going to explore it personally. Because God is love, and because Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, as it says in Hebrews, that when Jesus entered into this world, he carried with him the look of what love should be in this world. And we can talk about theories and ideas and stuff, but maybe we could just look at the person who embodied love. That's what we're going to do this summer. And I'm hoping to have others join me in this series as we explore what it looks like to see love on display in the person of Jesus. What does it actually look like for us as we receive it from God, and then for us as we in turn share it and love well into the worlds in which God calls us to live with love. Each week, the speaker or whoever we have sharing, we're gonna ask them to do three things. One is reflect on a Jesus story. Talk about one of the stories where Jesus puts his love on display, and particularly consider what aspect of God's love does that story demonstrate. And then we're going to ask them, you know, why is that element of God's love so significant for you? And so doing, well, here's some of their story and what makes it so significant for them. And then the third thing that we're going to do each week is in a small way, suggest why this could be significant for others. And I pray that as others in this series share along with me, that it will be an opportunity for us to hear from God, to hear from each other, and just to move deeper into what real love is, and maybe recover some of the meaning to this word that gets thrown around so lightly. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this morning. God, we thank you that you love us. And I just ask that as we look at Jesus over the course of this summer, you would help us to really see that love on display, that we would allow ourselves to soak in that and not just learn it in our heads, but actually see it start to change us more deeply, and where it's already been changing us, to change it, that change us that much more, so that when we love well, regardless of the definitions and ideas of love that float around there in the world, that people would know your love through us, and they would be able to see it on display among us. In Jesus' name, amen. John 1 starts this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Sorry, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It continues to talk about that light, and then it gets down to verse 14, and it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." To start talking about the Jesus story, we understand that God the Son was eternal. But Jesus, God's in the flesh, fully God, fully man, there's a beginning to that story. And it starts with him coming into the world. Well, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke give more detail regarding the events surrounding Jesus' birth. John's Gospel really speaks to the significance of it. The Word, with God, fully God, through whom all things were made. The ultimate light shining in the darkness that cannot be overcome. This Word became fully human and entered into our human existence and experience. The Word became known as the Son, Jesus. And in his fully divine and fully human form, we come to see him on display in the Gospels. I love how Eugene Peterson captures what Jesus, what the Word did because of his love for us. He wrote it this way in the Message. He said, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." I love that language because neighborhood is concrete, it's tangible. We get this really true sense of physical with a neighborhood. He moved into the neighborhood. Moved into our neighborhood. Yes, it was a couple thousand years ago, but it was real, with real people and real stories and real existence. He moved into our neighborhood. Even when Jesus is being described as our high priest in the book of Hebrews, the Bible goes to great pains to say that Jesus can empathize with our weakness. We have one, it says, who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. To start to understand the story of God's love on display through Jesus, we need to recognize that we have a God who shows that love is present. Love moves in. True love is present. You know, we talk about love in our world, but often that love is distant, remote, it's some ideal, not concrete, not hands-on. And Jesus shows that God's love is that present reality. As you read through the story of Jesus, you see very quickly that this presence, it's an act of humility. This presence comes present with humility. I mean, just think about the story of Jesus. That God, who is behind all things, the creator of everything, who holds it all together, in the person of the Son, Jesus, sets it aside to become a baby. Not just human, it came as a baby. Utterly powerless. Reliant on his creation for his survival and welfare. That is love. Comes in and says, I'm not just I'm going to come in with you, I'm going to come in and submit to you in a way. Rely on you. This ultimate picture of humility. It's present with patience. Really, God choosing this way to enter into the world with his love is the embodiment of patience. He waited for thousands of years of mess and struggle before he entered in. And then when he entered in, he didn't just fix it all together. He entrusted it to us. And leaves it with us to carry forward. It's this beautiful act of saying, I'm going to be patient with my people. Present with humility, present with patience. And then in this very passage, verse 14, it talks about being full of grace and full of truth. Present with grace. He entered in among those that religion and power and all the global worldly agents said were nothing, but those are the ones that he entered in with. A teenage, pregnant young woman and a laborer who going from job to job to make sure ends could meet. He also entered into it with truth, but that truth, and then I could do a whole nother sermon series on this idea of truth, but that truth wasn't just a declaration. It was a way of living. He entered into it, living out the way of God in perfection, showing that truth is more about what is lived than what is said. Not that what is said is irrelevant, but what is lived is more true than anything that is said. So true love is present with humility and patience and grace and truth. And God moves in that way. And this is the starting place of seeing God's love on display through Jesus. And for me, discovering this as the foundational aspect of God's love was absolutely groundbreaking. It transformed my perception of God. I knew the Christmas story my whole life. I knew that God was born. I knew Jesus. I knew all of that. But I didn't understand love as something that was present first and foremost. For many years, I felt as though God could and would only come to me if I was good enough. That I had to look the right way and act the right way. And I was told that God's love was perfect and unconditional. I was told that all I needed to do was pray a prayer to accept Jesus. And then I was told, if I really was going to be accepted, I just needed to act right and believe the right thing and dress just right and read the right Bible translation and be with only the right people, and on and on and on the list went. And the words that said, God's love is unconditional, became all wrapped up in it. It's unconditional as long as you meet all of these requirements. I spent many years relating to God with all sincerity, but out of paradigms that prioritized duty and right thinking and proper behavior and declaring the proper things and having the right answers. You know, all those things that 1 Corinthians 13 says they're going to pass away. Those are the things that were the priority for me. My view of God didn't see someone as someone who had moved into my neighborhood. My view of God started with someone who sat in high and distant places, kind of seeking to weigh and measure us. He wasn't really present. He was on his throne, or perhaps in my mind more accurately, on his judge's bench, issuing verdicts and sending us off to the right or left to eternal punishment or eternal riches. I don't want to minimize the fact that God is the judge of the universe. Jesus himself is the judge, but he's not a distant, aloof judge. He is one of us. That is his place, his posture. And even when you get to the end of Revelation, the story doesn't climax with somehow us being allowed to finally get into the place that God is and we've been trying to get to all of our lives. That's not the story at the end. The story at the end says this: look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. It goes on from there. I'd heard the Christmas story my entire life. I'd heard about God's love for my entire life, but it was absolutely groundbreaking for me to begin to see God's love through the lens of a Jesus who came into the world with humility and patience and grace along with truth and moved into my neighborhood. As my view of God shifted from that distant God to seeing Jesus as truly God and looking to Jesus in this place with me is foundational to what God's love looks like on display. I found what the author of Hebrews longs for us to discover, a place, or rather a person, from whom, this is how it describes it, we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I started to discover, and I'm still on this journey of discovering, that God's greatest desire is for me to be able to just enjoy his presence. Think about that for a second. God's greatest desire for you is for you to simply be able to enjoy his presence. Discovering that true love, God's love, is a love that starts by being present. It started to entirely reframe my understanding of a relationship with God. Started to see love as something that didn't start by trying to fix everything. As husbands, this can be a hard thing. But love doesn't start with trying to fix. Love doesn't start with trying to correct. Oh man, that's hard as a parent. But neither does love start by trying to agree with everything or pretending that everything is okay all the time. It simply begins by being present. Even if things are broken, perhaps especially when things are broken, it's being present. It transformed my idea of how God related to me, and then as I discovered that idea of love, it's begun to, because for me to say anything other than begun is to pretend I'm farther along this journey than I am. It's begun to transform how I learn to and act in love towards others. So the question, who might this be significant for? You know, this could be massive for you if you are here this morning still trying to earn an audience with God, hoping that, you know, if I can just get these things right, then maybe he'll start to listen to me. Maybe I'll be able to call on him and he'll respond if I can just get these boxes checked and get this stuff figured out. The fact that Jesus brings with him God's presence says that you don't need to have any of that. He's already sitting right there. You ever had those times where you're sitting and you're talking and you don't realize the person you're talking about is like right behind you? Usually it's embarrassing. With God, it's not. He's right there. This is also potentially significant for those who feel they need to clean themselves up before they can even think about turning to God. Just got to get everything figured out because, you know, God won't accept me. It's actually quite the opposite. God is sitting there saying, just come to me. Just be with me. I'm already here with you. I hear this many, many times as I sit and hear people's stories where they were sitting there talk about the hard times they've gone through in life and the struggles they've had in life. And it's only, you know, sometimes decades after the fact where they can turn around and say, and all of a sudden they realize that he was there all along. He has been and he is. The other people this might be significant for are those of us who, for whatever reason, tend to put distance between ourselves and others. You know, some of us who have been raised with privilege or raised in church or raised with something that others don't have sometimes tend to feel like, now of course we would never say this out loud, but sometimes we tend to feel like we've got something more than them. Maybe we're a little bit better than the other. The fact that God himself to let go of all that he had that actually truly made him better than everyone else and enter in with love, says to those of us who sometimes slide into that attitude or action that we need to let that go. We need to be ready to move in with love. I actually saw this on display in a church context just recently. A couple of months ago, another in a long line of televangelists made international news by saying he was trusting God for a multi-million dollar jet. Did anybody else see that? This is his words were, he said that he was praying and that God asked him, "Do you want to come up where I'm at?" That was the words he put into God's mouth. And that he wanted him to believe God for a $54 million jet. And part of his rationale included saying, because if Jesus was alive today, he wouldn't be riding on a donkey. Previously, the same pastor had explained that these famous televangelists needed private jets because flying commercial was, quote, getting in a long tube with a bunch of demons. There's so much the matter with this issue, but here are two things based on what we see when we look at Jesus as being one who is present compared to this. The first is that the posture that says, you know, he put in God's words in God's mouth and said, "Do you want to come up here where I'm at?" Well, God never says that. God says, "I'm coming down to where you are." So that is just simply, I'll call it heresy because he's putting words in God's mouth that God would never say. He put on display the exact opposite. We don't need any jets to get to God because he has showed up in our neighborhood. Second thing here, based on what we see in Jesus, who incidentally primarily didn't travel on a donkey. We have like that one story, but primarily he traveled on foot. He probably wouldn't travel on a donkey, probably a subcompact car or something. But Jesus showed us that God's love, his true love, does everything possible to move into the lives of those he loves, not separate himself from them, you know, by having his own private jet and private place. When we seek to separate ourselves from others, from their state, from their place, through our attitudes, through our ideas, we can be sure we are not showing God's love. As I was thinking about this, I was remembering this picture that Glenn showed us a few months ago, a number of months ago now. We had a group panel talking about mental health and showed the mental health continuum. And the main point of this is that we are all on here somewhere. It's not like an us and them when it comes to mental health. We are all here somewhere, whether we have maximum mental health and minimal mental disorder, or maximum mental disorder and minimal mental health. We're all on the same page somewhere. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that we can do this exact same picture with almost everything that we choose to divide ourselves with. For example, we can do a physical thing. You know, some of us have maximum physical health and minimum physical disorder. Some of them have maximum. We've got an actual physical disorder and minimum physical health. We're all somewhere on this same thing. There is not an us and them when it comes to physical stuff. And, you know, some of us are only like one accident or one medical thing away from sliding to a very different point on this. But we're all in this together. Financial. Some of us are in a great financial place with maximum financial health. We got great income. We don't have the strain. Others of us, you know, we don't have a great income and we've got serious struggles to pay things. And others, we're that far away from having problems that we never anticipate. These things that we use to divide ourselves and say it's us versus them, we are all on the same page in this. And when we start to divide ourselves based on us versus them, you know, even the conversations that we tend to have, you know, how can we help those people? We think we're acting in love, but we've instantly divided ourselves from them, as opposed to getting to know them and entering into their space and into a place with people that maybe we can't fully understand yet. God's love starts by moving into the neighborhood. So how can we do that with each other? How can we do that with those that we don't even know yet? How can we move in? Again, who might this be significant for? Those of us who just need to know that we are loved. That God is present with us. He doesn't stand aloof and afar, looking at it us versus them. He moves in and becomes us so that we can know His love. And He calls us to do the same. To accept this flesh and blood that moved into the neighborhood, and then to be those who live this forward. This is the starting place, I believe, to seeing God's love on display through Jesus. If we miss this, then the rest of the stuff we do is all going to be from a distance, from afar, from arm's length, hoping that maybe we might not get dirty, rather than moving in, you know, kind of like a dad being willing to dive in and clean up a car seat that he never thought he would clean, because love is there. Because of His love, we can know that He is with us. And because of His love, we are free to be truly present with others. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much that You love us. And as we wrestle over the coming weeks with what this word means, may we be willing to see first and foremost that love is present. It moves in. And as we receive that from You, as we relate to each other in that way, as we relate to those that maybe we have never met before and don't understand, maybe we start with this act of presence. Being willing to sit across the table with someone that we don't understand. Being willing to eat a meal with them. Being willing to share in their struggles and pain without trying to fix first or control first or correct first. May we be present. And as we do that, may we show Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.